Throughout the season of Lent, we have focused on the theme of Tell Me Something Good, learning alongside our children in church school about the good news that Jesus shares in his ministry and how it inspires us to live our lives. Let us come now to the garden tomb and open our ears, minds, and imaginations to hear what this ancient, life-changing story has to say to us today. After the Sabbath, at dawn, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. Look, there was a great earthquake, for an angel from the Lord came down from heaven. Coming to the stone, he rolled it away and sat on it. Now his face was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. The guards were so terrified of him that they shook with fear and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here, because he's been raised from the dead, just as he said. Come, see the place where they laid him. Now hurry. Go and tell his disciples, he's been raised from the dead. He's going on ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. I've given the message to you." With great fear and excitement, they hurried away from the tomb and ran to tell his disciples. But Jesus met them and greeted them. They came and grabbed his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers that I am going into Galilee. They will see me there." For the good news of Jesus Christ. Thanks be
to God. Let us pray. God of all time, as we seek to reimagine joining the women in the garden tomb, we ask that you would join us in our hearts and minds here today. That the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts may be truly acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer, and let the people say, Amen. So at the start of the confessional prayer, I mentioned just for you to check in about why you're here today, and I'd love to just get a sampling of why you're here today. I'd just like to read the room a little bit. Don't be shy. Celebration. Thank you, Pat. Joy. Community.
Music.
Amen. No matter what you hear from the preacher, you can count on the music. Anything else? What is it? Spring, resurrection, family, praise God, community. What is it?
Tradition.
Great. What was that?
Hope.
Excellent. Salvation. Nobody said what I thought they were going to say. That's okay. Hot cross buns. That was last week, Michael. I realized in getting ready for this Sunday that this is my 17th Easter as a pastor and preacher. Oh, yes. Thank you. And after a while, any preacher realizes they only have a handful of sermons. They just keep repeating them over and over again. And it's true on Easter. I took heart years ago in my first pastorate that the great theologian Reinhold Niebuhr, after he'd been serving a church for a few months, he said, "I've given about 12 sermons and all the good ideas I worked out in seminary I've now shared with you. And I keep hoping that something will birth itself as a great new idea." The good news for preachers is that Niebuhr went on to be a great theologian who many of us refer to time and time again, one of the greatest, certainly American Protestant theologians of the 20th century. And as I looked at some of my favorite preachers and the sermons we've given here at United Parish over the past decade or so, I realized we have the same theme. We come back on Easter. So I'm not going to bury the lead any further. My take is that the good news of resurrection is that the death-dealing forces in this world do not have the last word. That despite, amen, that let's give that kind of sermon, amen? That despite that all that Jesus and his followers experienced during the Holy Week, abduction by the authorities, a sham trial, a wrongful conviction, denial and serious betrayal by close, trusted colleagues, unspeakable torture and a public execution, the message and legacy of Jesus Christ still lives among us today. Amen? Amen. The tomb is empty, but Christ, the anointed one, is risen. And I also believe that Jesus' message can be distilled to the belief that love, in its various forms, must be the foundation of all our actions, in our personal relationships, in our politics, and in our world. Amen? Amen. Along with this core understanding of love, you and I are in the business of having life and having it more abundantly and helping other people do the same. We are in the life-giving business. Amen?
Amen.
Now, throughout Lent, you're doing great, thank you. Throughout Lent, we remind, because I need your help today, we reminded ourselves of what Jesus' good news ministry looks like. Our theme was, as DJ reminded us, tell us something good. Anybody feel like they need to hear something good these days? Yes. We remembered Jesus' instructions about how you throw a dinner party. That in God's kind of hospitality, you try to make sure everyone is invited to the table. No holds barred. Amen. We remembered in his feeding of the 5,000 that with God and working together, the impossible can be possible. Amen. We remembered how Jesus valued children in a way that was truly countercultural for that time and even today, saying that the kingdom of heaven belongs to people who come like children, with wonder, humility, and enthusiasm. Amen? We remembered how he stopped those legal experts in their tracks in the temple when they asked him if they should stone the woman they caught in the act of adultery. And what did Jesus say? That amazing line, whoever of you is without sin can throw the first stone. Amen?
Amen?
That kind of compassion. And last week, we remembered that while Rome would enter Jerusalem with military might, with spears and gladiator shields, Jesus came in on the other side of town with his followers in a kind of counter march, almost like political theater, showing a different kind of allegiance. Namely, an allegiance to God. Amen? Without the open tomb and the women in the garden, you and I wouldn't be sitting here today. And you and I sit here today as a testimony to the living, breathing work of Jesus' ministry of good news in the world. Amen. And yet, as I was preparing for Holy Week, I reread something that caught my attention in a way it hasn't before. In a book that's now 21 years old that the scholars Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan wrote about the last week of Jesus' earthly life, I was reminded that no matter what we know about the tomb, the death-dealing powers are always out there, right? The scholars assert that throughout history, human societies have been characterized by an organizing principle that is a principle of domination. And they outline their three features of this domination system. This is going to be the lecture part of the sermon. The first feature of domination is political oppression, that the many are ruled by the few, namely the powerful and wealthy elites, monarchies, nobility, oligarchies, aristocracies, and their associates. And ordinary people don't have a voice in shaping society. And as I go over the headlines these days, that caught me in a different way when I read that. Secondly, economic exploitation in a system of domination. that a high percentage of wealth is concentrated in the coffers of the wealthy and the powerful, somewhere between half and two-thirds of it. Does that sound familiar? And how do they manage to do this? Because they set up the system so it's that way. And the third thing is religious legitimation of this system of domination. They start using religious language in these power structures. In Roman times, the coinage said, Caesar, son of God. Our money says, in God we trust. And if you listen to the pronouncements coming out of the Pentagon and the White House recently, you hear the deliberate use of Christianity to endorse the policies of this administration. Anybody hear that? So here's what stuck in my mind. The scholars say that such domination systems are not abnormal. They are the norm throughout history. I let that sit with me all week long, because it reminded me of how relatively new the phenomenon of representative democracy is in this world. That these ideals that we say we cherish in this country of equality, of freedom of speech, and of religion, these are always under threat by society's tendency to gravitate toward a concentration of power. And every generation has reasons to believe that things are horrible, that the world is in a sorry state. Our anxious minds absorb the news, and we think it's never been worse. I've shared with you before that 25 years ago, my father-in-law said to me, I despair of the world I'm leaving behind to my grandchildren. And I said, Bob, what year were you born? He said, 1936. So you remember what was happening that year? One of the greatest economic depressions in world history, and fascism taking a climb over the globe that would have devastating effects throughout the rest of the century. And yet, in my lifetime, in our lifetimes, it feels like the stakes have never been higher to be resurrection people. Amen. Institutions, norms, relationships across the globe that we took for granted in the aftermath of these two devastating world wars are now being undermined and torn apart in ways we hadn't foreseen. And if the stakes are higher, then our call to the ministry of Jesus Christ with its foundation in love has never been more important or more urgent than it is today. Amen? So how are you and I going to stand for what? For love and for life-giving powers. It's possible that we may not think we're up to the task. It's possible that we may think the powers of good are not strong enough to prevail. We may feel that it's too big of a project, that the odds are too stacked. Certainly the disciples thought that the first morning. Almost all of them were in hiding. You don't hear about the guys on that first Easter morning in the garden tomb, at least not in Matthew's gospel. And the women, as brave as they were to go out and honor the body, they were terrified. But they were also excited. And the angel sat there on the stone and said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. As we remembered a few weeks ago, the Apostle Paul told us, never forget that the power of God working within us can do far more than we can possibly ask or even imagine. Amen. I have to tell you, this winter I took heart at what we saw in Minneapolis. All those good, upstanding, kind, winter-hardy people. People that many of us might have underestimated here on the East Coast. What did they do? They said, no, we won't stand for this. We love our neighbors of every color, nationality, and creed, and we will protect them to the best of our ability, right? We will not put up with brutal Gestapo-like tactics of the empire. We will stand on the side of love. Amen. Amen. It reminded and heartened me that we live in a culture that is based on protest. Every positive leap and step forward in this country All the movements to encourage life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness has come from people standing up for themselves and their neighbors to the death-dealing powers of empire. This nation was founded in that ethic. The people in Minneapolis reminded me why it's so important to be clear about what we stand for and what we're willing to say out loud, because it furthers Jesus' ministry of love, because it means we are resurrection people. Now, all that is rather broad and grand, but I believe it begins with each one of us, with the kindling of our souls, because each one of us needs to hear that angel on the stone say, "Do not be afraid, go out and find the others." We need to hear Jesus say, "Do not be afraid, you are not in this alone." So in that spirit, we often feel like that, just putting voice to how we feel. So I want to bring something so personal and mundane to this sermon today that I hesitate to mention it all in the context of the grand resurrection, but hear me out, there's a lesson. 7 years ago, I felt the need for some personal transformation. Like a lot of middle-aged people, I realized the metabolism that had gotten me through my 20s and 30s was no longer working. And I stepped on the scale, and I was 30 pounds heavier than I'd been 20 years earlier, and 45 pounds heavier than I'd been in college. Anybody ever felt that? Yeah. It doesn't help that my brother, who's 7 years older, is the same shape he was in high school. And he burns so many calories every week, he can eat whatever he wants. I hate that. And at the time, a colleague recommended an app to help me figure this out. And this app did a great job. It educated me about all kinds of good things, about different kinds of diets, about different kinds of practices, about nutrition, things that I had taken for granted when my metabolism was making me grow like a weed. And it taught me the habits that give people success in this area. Weighing yourself every day, counting your calories. And it also taught me that progress is not a straight line, but it's zigs and zags. And I was successful. I reached my goal. I have since bounced back from that goal and bounced down again and bounced up and bounced down again. But it taught me a lot that has kept me going. And many of you noticed and commented. Some of you I know are figuring this out for yourselves. But here's what most impressed me about the program, and here's what I want to leave with you today. Before you ever commit to doing the program on this app, it asks you two basic questions. The first one is, do you think you can do this? Because if you don't think you can do it, you may not have success. You probably won't have success. And then the next question, what is your deepest why? Well, I want to look and feel better. Why? I kept going down several layers of why until it was, I want to be in the best health I can be, going to the last third or whatever of my life. That was my deepest why. Those questions have stayed with me beyond the work of that app and my own care of my body to about everything that we do together. And as we come here today with the reminder of the resurrection, I want all of us to get clear. Do we think we can stand up for love, at least in small ways and hopefully in big ways? I can answer for all of us. The answer is yes, I think we can do that. But it's a question that each one of us has to ask for ourselves. Do I think I can do this and step up in the ways that God is calling me to stand on the side of love and life-giving powers? And then we have to ask ourselves, why? Why would I do this? What is my deepest why? Is it for myself? Is it for my family? Is it for our neighbors? Is it for those who will come after us? Is it for God? Is it for the legacy of Jesus Christ? Is it for living into the resurrection in real and tangible ways that mean something to real people? As you walk away from this worship today, I hope you'll let those questions ring in your ears along with all the beautiful music. Can I do what God needs me to do? And why would I do it? Because I believe right now you and I are in the garden, and the stone has been rolled away, and the news has been very bad. But there's an angel there saying, don't be afraid. Go with the others. Go find Jesus. And Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Go out and tell people and show people what I taught you. Because the world depends on it. Amen?